All right, good evening, everybody. Welcome to Calvary Pottstown. Welcome to our midweek study in the book of Psalms. So if you want to turn to Psalm 26, that's where we're going to start tonight. So let's pray, and then we will get into the Word. Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness. And Father, as we continue to go through the book of Psalms, I ask, Lord God, that you would speak to us, that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Lord, this book is such an encouragement and such a blessing. Thank you, Lord, that you moved on David's heart many years ago to write these psalms for our learning. And Lord, I do pray we would learn. We'd learn that, Lord, you want to fellowship with each one of us, that you desire to have a personal relationship with each one of us, that we would learn, Lord, that you love us, and that if we trust you, Lord, you will take care of us. So, Lord, tonight, as we go through this book, these psalms, would you truly speak to us, Lord? And Father, I ask that you would fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit, that you'd empower me, you'd anoint me to simply teach your Bible simply. Thank you for this time, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, so Psalm 26, as we've been blazing through the book of Psalms here. Psalm 26, it's a Psalm of David. So, of course, David wrote it many years ago by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as we go through these Psalms tonight, scholars are not sure what exact occasion that David wrote these psalms. When will we know? We'll know for sure when we're in heaven. We can ask David, you know, hey, David, why'd you write Psalm 26? But you're going to see a theme that as we go through, as we've been going through these psalms that David has wrote, that again, David has a personal relationship with God, and that David's life is geared towards, is pointed towards God. Now, Psalm 26, verse 1 says this, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip." Verse 2, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor I will go with the hypocrites. I have heard the congregation of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked." So David starts a psalm off tonight with "Vindicate me." Vindicate, vindication. And the word vindicate in the Hebrew simply means to judge, to show to be right. Now, in this particular occasion, as he's using this word, what he's really getting at is he's saying, give me justice, defend my reputation. Have you ever had a situation in your life where you've asked the Lord to vindicate you? And sometimes what happens is the Lord doesn't do it right away, but he eventually does do it. You just have to wait and see what he'll do. And so he's saying, vindicate me, O Lord. And then he says, why? Because I have walked in my integrity. And integrity there in the Hebrew means completeness, blamelessness, or a state of innocence. And it's interesting because I've walked in my integrity. So I'm thinking about that today as I was looking over what we're going to do, study tonight. And I was thinking, wow, you know, could I say that before the Lord? You know, vindicate me, Lord. You know, defend my reputation because why? Because I've walked in integrity. In other words, I have walked in blamelessness. In other words, if somebody would make an accusation against me, it wouldn't stick because I'm blameless. Now, obviously, we know as human beings, we can't do that on our own. That's a work of God in us. But walking in his integrity, and it's like I look at that and I go, wow, do I have integrity? Because listen, having integrity is a big deal. I mean, look around you today in the culture. Having integrity is a really big deal. And I heard somebody say once, another definition of integrity is doing what's right when no one else is looking.
Exactly. Amen.
And so, you know, again, like, it's like one of those things, like, I'll confess to you, at my work, at my job, you know, I go to the light and I wait for the light. It's like, no turn on red. Okay, I can't make a right turn on red. Nobody's around. What should I do? I got to get home for dinner. Okay, I'm making the right. But if I had integrity, I wouldn't make the turn. Right? So again, it's, you know, this idea of being blameless. All right? So vindicate me, O Lord, for I've walked in my integrity, and I've also trusted in the Lord. And that word for trusted means to rely on, to put confidence in. So he's put his confidence in the Lord. Now, I've mentioned this before as I've been going through the Psalms. Anytime you see capital L-O-R-D, Lord, that is in the Hebrew Jehovah or Yahweh. Okay? So I've trusted in the Lord, and I shall not slip. And interesting about that word slip, it basically means to waver to wobble, to stagger. So he's going to trust in the Lord. And if he trusts in the Lord, he's not going to waver. He's not going to wobble. He's not going to stagger. And so, you know, when you think about that, as you walk with the Lord in your life and as you trust him, there are times sometimes where there is outside pressure in your life. And what's it called? What is the outside pressure want to do? It wants to get you to waver, to kind of waver on something, or trying to stagger, not stay in the right path or stay in the straight line towards the Lord. And then this is amazing, guys. He literally says, God, it says to God, he's inviting God, examine me. Examine me. Which literally means to test, to try. And the idea is an attempt to learn the true nature of something. My goodness, can you imagine asking God to examine your life? What would he find? He says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me, or probe me. Try my mind and my heart. And that word for try there means to refine, to try, to smelt, to test. And so, you know, the idea of this is like a metal. You know, what do? You melt metal so that the impurities come to the top, right? So the dross comes to the top. And so you're asking, David's asking God, listen, examine me. Try me. Try my mind and my heart. So what I'm thinking, what's motivating me? Look at it. Hold it up. Test it. See where it's at. And, you know, when I read that, I think, wow. Because what it does for me is when I read it, I think, could I say that to the Lord? Could I say, Lord, examine me, try my mind and my heart? Wow. Verse 3, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. And we've talked about this before. You know, the best place to keep our eyes is ahead to the Lord, as we're looking to the Lord. Now, for your loving kindness, and we talked about this last week, you know, loving kindness, you know, another way to say it is loyal love, the loyal love of God. It's pretty awesome. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in whose truth? Your truth. He's walked in God's truth. And listen, one thing to keep in mind, as he says, I've walked in your truth, it's interesting because earlier he says, try my mind and my heart. So one way that you can help with your mind and your heart is what? Is to get into the Word of God. Is to read the scripture. You know, the New Testament talks about renewing your mind. You know, you're supposed to renew your mind daily, and the best way to renew your mind is to read the Word. As you read the Word of God, God is going to speak to you, and God is going to tell you, first of all, who he is, who you are in light of who he is, and what you should be doing, and what you shouldn't be doing, quite frankly. And so again, that helps the idea of being examined, being tried in your mind and your heart, if you're walking in his truth. Now, he's going to say that he says something interesting here in verse 4. He says, I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. Now, let me read verse 5 too. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Now, see, this is interesting. This idea of I have not sat. And I was thinking about that. What exactly is he saying? Well, think about it this way. Remember when you were in high school? And you remember when you go in to eat lunch in the cafeteria and there would be the table with the football players, there would be the table with the computer guys, there would be the table with the cool kids, whatever. And so when you went and sat with them, you had a conversation. So if somebody saw you sit with them, you were associated with them, right? So if I went to go sit with the football players, then people would think, well, I'm a football player. If I went to sit with the cool kids, people think I was cool. But by the way, looking back now, the cool kids really weren't that cool. it was pretty dumb, waste of time trying to get at the cool table. Or whatever, if you sat at the table where all the drug heads were, people would think you were doing drugs. So again, if you're sitting at a table, if you're sitting with idolatrous mortals, what is it going to think? They're going to think you're an idolatrous mortal. And you're going to talk about nonsense. And then the interesting thing is when he says, nor will I go with the hypocrites. You know, to be a hypocrite means to be a pretender. David's saying, I'm not pretending. I'm not pretending. And he says, I will not sit with the wicked. Let me read something to you guys. Fellowship with Jehovah is possible only when there is no fellowship with the wicked. See, you can't have fellowship with both. You know, as Christians, we're walking in the light. Light doesn't have fellowship with darkness. Okay? If you are walking in the light, truly walking in the light, you're going to expose darkness. You're going to, you know, it's like if we turn all the lights off in this room and, you know, you use the flashlight on your phone, on your iPhone or whatever, you know, you'd shine bright in the darkness. There'd be no distinction. You'd be able to see that, hey, here's the light. But again, with us, we shouldn't be walking in the wicked. We should be walking in the light. We should have no fellowship with those things. And listen, because we still have these fleshly bodies, it can be very appealing to be a part of that. You know? It's why a lot of times people try to hide what they're doing because they do it at night, right? They think that God can't see through the dark. But the truth is he can. Now, says this, I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord. Now I want to read something about this. So I will go about your altar. To the best of our knowledge, there was no ritual practice of walking around or especially dancing around God's altar among the ancient Hebrews. It may be that David had in mind the spiritual sacrifices of praise and he joined a happy circle of worshipers. Or if David meant literal sacrifice, he probably had in mind the idea of offering so many animals to God at one time that the sacrifices themselves circled the altar in a sense. He implies that he would offer many sacrifices together, which would employ the priests about the altar. Now, why would you offer a sacrifice at the altar? Why would you do that?
Is that a sin altar?
Most likely it is. Why? Because you've committed sin, right? So listen, so let's put it this way. He says that, Lord, vindicate me. Why? Because I've walked in my integrity. So how does David get integrity? Well, he's offering sacrifices for his sin, is he not? See the idea? And he's not hanging out with wicked people. Now, we know when we read the Bible that David didn't always do that, right? But listen, though David occasionally fell, as we all do, the habitual beat of his life was toward the Lord and his word. See, I've said this before, you know, you look at the Bible, and the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart, and you say, well, how? Because, you know, he committed adultery, he committed murder, he wasn't that great of a father, all those things, he had multiple wives, all those things. How could God call him a man after his own heart? Because I'll tell you why. Because even in making those mistakes and in sinning, he would always confess his sin to God, he would always come back to God, he never stopped worshiping God. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. Remember his son Solomon? What brought Solomon down? What brought Solomon down was he got all these women in his life. These women led him astray to worship other gods. But see, David never stopped not worshiping the God of Israel. So listen, you're going to screw up. I'm going to screw up. But the point is, you need to always continue to worship God. That's it. That's what you need to do. And listen, the greatest mistake we make in the church is when we fall, we think that we can't go to church then. That we can't go, that we have to stay away. But listen, church is the best place to go. Is it not? It's the best place to go. So again, I will wash my hands in innocence. So I'll go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of your wondrous works. See, isn't it amazing? When you are found innocent before God, if God can make you innocent, he can make anyone innocent. It's a wonderful work that God does in our life, is it not? Verse 8, the Lord I have loved, the habitation, that is dwelling place. Most feel he's referring to the Holy of Holies, because the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle was the place where God, the glory of God would dwell, where the presence of God would literally be. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Verse 9, do not gather my soul together with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. Bloodthirsty men, interesting. I wonder if he's talking about politicians. But listen, it says, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. You know, and we kind of laugh at that, but honestly, I mean, what's one of the biggest issues we have in our government today?
They take a lot of money.
They take a lot of bribes. That's a real issue. And from taking bribes, it's because men have sinister schemes. Imagine what would happen, and I do pray. I pray for our Congress. I pray for our Senate. I pray for our president. I pray for his cabinet. I pray for everybody who goes to government, that they truly would walk with Christ, that they would fulfill God's will in their lives. Could you imagine if you would see that? I mean, you can. There are some in there who actually are doing that, but a majority don't. And so, you know, we need to continue to pray for our leaders. But David is saying, look, I don't want to be gathered with these guys. That's what he's basically saying. And it's not because he thinks he's better than them. He knows where that all leads if he stays with them. Again, back to where he says earlier, I'm not going to sit with the wicked. Now, verse 11, but as for me, I walk in my integrity. It's the same word that was used in verse 1. Again, completeness, blamelessness, a state of innocence. Okay? But as for me, I walk in my integrity. And that's amazing to be able to say that, guys. I want to be able to say that in my life. Redeem me and be merciful to me. Then he says this, my foot stands in an even place. The idea of even place there is level ground. See, if it's a level ground, guess what happens? You don't slip. Remember, he said, I won't slip. Refer back to verse 1. He won't slip because he's on level ground. See, it's like this. If your life is in sin, if your life is a part of wickedness, you're never going to be on even level ground, are you? You ever have that happen? And especially as a believer, you ever have that idea of like you're a fence sitter? You never are ever like, it's never even, it's never level. It's never level where you can walk on it because you're kind of like always kind of teetering. You're always kind of wobbly because you have one foot here and you have one foot there. And the only way both feet become firm is you decide to pick a side. Unfortunately, a lot of people pick the wrong side and they think that the stability they have, quote unquote, is good, and it's not. It leads to destruction. But again, my foot stands in an even place. In the congregation, I will bless the Lord. So look, when David is in the presence of God, when he goes to his habitation of his house, it doesn't matter what's going on around him. It doesn't matter if there are evil people within. Because listen, let's be honest. When you go to worship God, even on a Sunday morning at church, when you go to worship God, there may be people in the church who really don't really have a real relationship with God, or who may be wicked. But it doesn't matter, because what he's going to do is he's going to bless the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Now, Psalm 27. Psalm 27, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light. And that word for light in Hebrew means to become light, to become lighted up, as in daybreak, and my salvation. See, it's interesting because the Lord is my light. So when I read that and I thought, okay, so there's an illumination, the idea of illumination, the idea of a day breaking. Have you guys ever been up so early in the morning where you saw the sunrise and the day began to break? I remember, like, there were times when I was younger where, when I was younger, I was 16, I could stay up all night and just keep going. Now, if I do that, I'm in big trouble. But kind of, you're sitting in the living room and it's dark, and then all of a sudden you see from the window, and the window could be closed, or the shades and the curtains could be closed, but you begin to see days breaking, okay? And so I'm thinking about that, the Lord is my light. And it's interesting because, like, every day the light begins to shine through, there's light that comes. God's always there. God's always there. Even when we sense he's not there, he's always there. Does that make sense? It should be encouragement to us. So the Lord is my light. And by the way, this is the first time in the scripture that a metaphor, the light metaphor, is used directly for God. Okay? So the Lord is my light and my salvation. That is, he's my deliverance. Then he says this, he says, whom shall I fear? So the idea there is, look, if the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Nobody. The Lord is my strength. Or the Lord is the strength of my life. And that word for strength means refuge or protection or stronghold. So the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So should we be walking in fear? Should we be afraid? If the Lord is my light and my salvation, if he lights it up, if he lights everything up for me, and if he's my stronghold, why should I be afraid? You guys don't have to turn there. I'm going to share one verse with you from the New Testament. It's from Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6, Paul would tell the church of Ephesus, he would say this to them. He would say, in Ephesians 6:10, he would put it like this. He would say, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. See, if that's true, which it is, then why are we afraid? Why are we fearful? Then he goes on. He says, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, literally to devour me like a ravenous beast, my enemies and my foes, they stumble and fell. So you guys ever been in a situation where you had people who were like your enemy and you're it's almost as if they're trying to eat you alive, so to speak? Okay? He says, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, or devour my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. And though an army should encamp against me, like a military encampment is what he's getting at, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. Now that word for confident in the Hebrew means to trust in, to be reliant upon. Okay, so what? Okay, so what? When he says what, I will be confident in what? I'll be confident that the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my light and my deliverance is what David is saying here. He's confident in that. If David was confident in that, should we be confident in that? Absolutely. Another place in the New Testament I want to read from. It's one verse. It's from Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Again, Paul addressing the church at Rome, he says this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And I've written in my Bible in red in the margin, it says, God is on my side. If God is on your side, who can stop you? If God is on your side, should you be afraid? Think about that. The answer is no. The answer is absolutely not. Then David says this in verse 4. He says, one thing I've desired of the Lord. That is one request that I have asked. One thing that I'm requesting. One thing that I want to see of the Lord is that I will seek, that is to search for, to look for, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty or delightfulness of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. See, David's desire was always to be near to God's presence. Wow. That's pretty amazing. And it's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for you. Is that the desire of my heart? Is that the desire of my life, is to seek him, that I would dwell in his house, that I'd be in his presence? Can you be in God's presence now? Can you be in God's presence now?
Yes.
Yes, how?
Prayer.
How about this? When you get together and you worship the Lord, sing songs to his name. The Bible says that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people, does it not? How about this? When Jesus promised, where two or more gathered, I'm there. You can be in the presence of the Lord. And so I thought about that, and I'm thinking, okay, so all the more reason you should come to church.
Amen.
Right? You should come to church. If you can on Wednesday, if you can on Sunday, you should get to church. Again, that's why COVID was such a bad thing, because it took us out of being in fellowship with one another and being in fellowship with him together. Listen, there's nothing that beats in-person fellowship with one another. Nothing. It is such an encouragement. I mean, you know the story. Most of you know our story. We started in 2018, then we had to shut down because this is a senior living center, so we had to kind of wander in the wilderness, so to speak, like the Israelites. And I got to tell you, that was really hard. And you did the best you could. You know, you did Zoom prayer meetings. You did that kind of thing. You tried to keep tabs on people through calling or texting, that kind of stuff. It's not the same. It's not the same. And the hardest thing was when we were finally allowed to get back in here, we basically started all over again. And it was so hard to get people to come back. Why? Because people were used to sitting at home in their pajamas, drinking their coffee, watching church. You know, look, I'm all for technology, using technology to reach people, but sometimes technology can also be a hindrance, because it can give us this idea of wanting to be more comfortable than to be in the presence of God together with other believers. Because listen, you know, if we are living in the last days, we're going to need each other more than we ever have before, ever.
Amen. Amen.
And so, you know, what a good way to get to know somebody. And here's the other cool thing. When you're together in God's presence, people will actually pray for you. Hey, how about that? And so when you split up the rest of the week, you're praying for the other person. So it's supposed to work like that. But David has this heart, guys. One thing I've desired of the Lord is that I will seek him, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty or the delightfulness of the Lord. The Lord is beautiful, is he not? He's beautiful. And to inquire in his temple. And the amazing thing is, David is using the term temple, and he didn't even get a chance to build the temple. But it's where God dwells, right? Remember, the tabernacle, the temple was the tabernacle at one point, okay? And David had the plans to build the temple because of the bloodshed he had in his life. God said, no, but you can prepare for that, and your son Solomon will build the temple, okay? Verse 5, for in the time of trouble, listen, in a time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. That word for pavilion basically means a tent, a place of shelter, a dwelling place. So he shall hide me in his pavilion and in the secret place, a place where you can find refuge, protection from danger. In a secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. So the cool thing is, it's like a refuge. You can go to the Lord. It's like a refuge. You go into his tent. And see, when you went into someone's tent in those days, that person who was the owner of that tent, it was his responsibility to take care of you. So let's think about that. Whose responsibility then is to take care of me? If David is saying being in the Lord's presence is like being in his tent, he's going to take care of you, is what he's saying. Now, I love this. He says, he shall set me on a high upon a rock. Why? Because when you're set upon a rock, there is safety there, you are protected, and you can clearly see what's going on. See, when you're outside of God's presence in your life, you can't really see what's going on. That makes sense? Now, verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted upon And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies around me, and to be lifted up, that the idea is in victory. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle, and I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. See, to sacrifice in his tabernacle wouldn't be so hard because he's got joy. Why? Because he's been lifted up from his enemies. He's been protected. He's won the victory because of God. Because remember, the Lord is his light and his salvation or his deliverance. Another place I want to turn, it's in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. One verse, this idea of offering praise, or sacrifices rather, of joy to the Lord. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, as an aside, I think it's Paul, but that's just my opinion. In Hebrews, he says in 13:15, he says, therefore, By him who? Jesus, let us continue to offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. See, when you offer praise to the Lord, you're offering a sacrifice of praise from your lips. Why do you praise God? You praise God because you're thankful. You praise God because he's protected you. You praise God because he's provided for you. You praise God because he loves you. You praise God because he is your light and he is your salvation. That's why you praise God. Guys, when I did something I've never done before. I was driving here tonight, and I was actually singing worship songs. Man, I was like, wow, why did I do this before? With no music. I'm just singing a cappella. People are like, what is that guy? Well, they clearly didn't see me because it's dark. We'll see what happens when it comes summertime. I see me in the light. But you can turn back to Psalm 27. But you see the point. Like, I remember this was like maybe a month ago. I remember I got up in the morning, and like our habit, my wife and I have it together, is to get up and pray at some point before we both go to work. And she's just like, what's wrong with you today? You're grumpy. And I was grumpy. And so I got in the car, hopped in the car to go to work, and I started singing praise songs to the Lord. My goodness, my whole attitude changed by the time I got to work.
Amen.
And I called her. I said, hey, just so you know, I'm in a better mood now. She said, well, why? I said, because I was singing praise songs to the Lord. She goes, you were? I said, yeah. I'm going to try that from now on.
Doesn't that bring you joy back?
It brings you joy. Well, again, therefore I will offer, verse 6, sacrifices of joy. It's a joy to sacrifice. It's a joy to offer these things to him because, why? You're praising him for what he's done. Now, here's the thing I want us not to miss, guys. The secret of David's public confidence, listen, was his private obedience. He took time to fellowship with the Lord and get direction from him. See, the secret to David's confidence in the Lord was his obedience to him. See, the more you obey what God is telling you to do, the more you obey God, the more you realize, hey, you're right, God. You do got me. I mean, I am going to be okay. And if I follow what you're doing, you're going to take care of me. And so if I do that, then I'm going to have a confidence that no matter what happens around me, I'm going to be good. I'm going to be okay because God's with me. Now, he says in verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice." And what he's saying when he says "hear" is, you know, hearken to me. Listen to me, God. "Hear, O Lord, my cry with my voice, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy." Now, mercy there means to be gracious, to take pity, to be kind. So he's saying, God, hear the cry of my voice and have pity on me. Be gracious to me, be kind to me, and answer me. And when you said, seek my face. So what David is saying is God says to him, okay, seek my face. Seek my face. And then it says, my heart said to you, to God, your face, Lord, I will seek. And so listen, David cries out to God in prayer. God says, seek my face. David seeks his face. He listens to what God said. Now, here's something interesting. Look at verse 9. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. And a better translation of that verse is, if my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. Because the closest thing that we have as human beings on earth to God taking care of us in a human sense is our parents. And so if your parents don't take care of you, what happens? You get here, you're kind of in trouble, in a sense. But what he's saying is, even if that happens, God will take care of me. Now, this is interesting, guys. So in verse 8, God said to David, seek my face. And David responded and said, I did seek your face. But then he says something, this is what's interesting about verse 9. He says, do not hide your face from me. See, God invited David to seek his face. He did, but he sensed that God was almost like he was hiding from him, not responding to him. And so David's response to him wasn't to give up, wasn't to say, oh, okay, you're not listening to me. I did what you told me to do, and nothing happened, so I'm done now. Can you relate? No. What he did was, by seeking him all the more diligently and desperately. See, look, God hears our prayers. When God doesn't answer us right away, does that mean he doesn't hear our prayers? No, he hears our prayers. But the reason he doesn't always answer us right away is why? Because he wants us to wait. Because he has to do something, either in us or in a situation. If we just wait a little longer, he'll take care of it. Now, a little longer could be years, honestly. I mean, you pray for somebody that you know who's not saved for years. You never give up. Because listen, I've prayed for people in my life, family members who are not saved. I pray for them for years, and there are times where it's almost like you can sense, it's going to happen, it's going to happen, and then, no, it's not. And you're like, oh man, forget it. No. God wants to hear from us. God does hear us. And God does have a plan. Now, verse 11, this is amazing. He says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in the smooth path. Teach me your way. Whose way? Your way. Teach me your way, Lord. You know, another way you could put this is, Lord, make me your disciple. Make me your disciple. Teach me your way, O Lord. See, if you ask the Lord to teach you, he will. Hey, Lord, I don't know how to pray about this situation. Lord, teach me to pray for this person. Lord, my marriage is terrible right now. By the way, it's not, but I'm just saying. Lord, teach me to pray for my wife. Lord, teach me to pray for my husband. And he says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path. That word, those two words, smooth path, is the same word that's used in verse 12 of Psalm 26, even place. It's level ground. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on level ground because of my enemies. See, it's hard to run from your enemies or get away from them if you're not walking on level ground, is it not? But see, if you ask the Lord to teach me your way, O Lord, and he'll lead you on level ground, then you'll be able to flee from your enemies. And he says, verse 12, do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. Now, false witnesses, you know, the principal tactic of the enemy was slander against David. So somebody, we don't know who he's talking about. Again, we're not sure when he wrote this psalm. It could be the time when Saul was king of Israel and he was pursuing David. It could be the time when David is king of Israel and he had his all of his enemies. Could be the time when he was struggling with his son Absalom. We're not sure. But there's slander against him. And he's saying, please, Lord, don't let me be delivered to my adversaries because they're breathing out violence against me. Verse 13, I would have lost, listen, guys, this is so important. I would have lost heart, listen to what he says, unless I had believed. Believed what? That I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That he would believe. See, that word for believe in Hebrew is interesting. It means to be firm, to endure, to be true, to be steadfast, to trust, to have belief in. See, David believed that he would see the goodness of the Lord. Why? Again, let's go back to verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. He has confidence in that. And even though he's being pursued by enemies, even though he's being slandered by enemies, see, if he didn't have the Lord, he would have lost heart. But see, he believes, so he doesn't. You guys ever have a situation in your life where it seems like people are coming against you or something's coming against you, and you know in your flesh you're ready to lose heart and give up. But because God is who he is, you don't. That's what David is saying right now. He's not giving up. He's not losing heart because he's believed. Ah, yes. Now, verse 14. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Again, the idea of waiting there means wait in faith. Wait in the Lord. Be of good courage. In other words, be strong. Take hold of. And he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, in order to wait, right? In order to wait, that demonstrates confident expectation. In fact, that word in the Hebrew for wait there, it also could be hope for. See, again, if you have a confidence that the Lord is your light and your salvation or your deliverance, you have that confidence, you're going to be able, you're going to know you can wait on him. You can be of good courage. You can wait on him because he's going to come through. But you need to wait on him. I've asked this question before. How many people like to wait? Now think of it this way. You're David, and you're being pursued by Saul. If you ever have gone to Israel, when you go in the wilderness over there, it's all rocky. So it's like rocks upon rocks upon rocks. It's like desert area, but there's rocks. And so when they say wilderness, the idea isn't like there's a bunch of trees. It's basically barren and there's rocks everywhere. Imagine being pursued by someone running on those rocks. And you're doing it day after day. Then you're hiding in caves. You can't see very well at night. You know, whatever. But imagine that you're being pursued all that time and God's telling you to wait. And you know what? David did wait, didn't he? He had an opportunity to kill Saul on two separate occasions, but he didn't. But he waited and God took care of it. God took care of it. See, sometimes God tells us to wait because he wants to move in a way that we can't even imagine. Sometimes God tells us to wait because he wants us to see what's really going on. Sometimes God tells us to wait because he wants to show himself strong on our behalf. He wants to show just how faithful he really is to us. We miss that so many times. And it's not just you, me. You miss it. If you just wait on him. My goodness. How quickly we give up, how quickly we stop. If we just would wait a little bit longer. And by the way, just so you know, faith and patience always goes together. Isn't that funny? Now, two places I want to turn to before we go to Psalm 28. First, turn to Psalm 40, verse 1. Psalm 40, verse 1, right-hand turn. Psalm 40, verse 1. Psalm of David, he says this, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. And the idea of inclining is he like bent his ear down to listen. He heard David's cry. Another place I want us to turn, guys, is turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Isaiah 40, 31. This is a famous verse, guys. It's on, you know, pictures and stuff now. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Isaiah, the prophet speaking, says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And by the way, that word for renew literally means to exchange. Shall exchange their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. But notice, those who wait on the Lord. Have you ever ran ahead of the Lord and then messed your life up? See, and we talked about this on Sunday morning. You know, especially guys, men have this thing where they want to fix stuff. And so when something happens to our wives or something, or happens to my wife, I want to fix it right away. When sometimes I just need to wait. I need to wait. I need to wait because I need to wait to get the bearing of the situation, but I need to wait to see what the Lord wants me to do or to see the Lord wants to move in a certain way. But I need to wait. And one of the things I've learned over my life is when somebody, whether it be a family member or even somebody at church, and they kind of come at you and they're really aggressive or they make accusations, what I've learned as I've gotten older is to wait. Is to wait on the Lord. Because in my flesh, oh, I want to fight. I want to fight, man. Right? Remember what David said in Psalm 26, vindicate me, Lord. Now, I wait. I wait because God's going to take care of it. Now, sometimes the way God takes care of it is he says, okay, you need to address this with this person. Other times, you just need to wait. I'm telling you how many times where I've just waited and that person's come back and apologized. And I said nothing. If you just wait. Our flesh doesn't want to wait. Why do you think we have fast food? Seriously. It's true. Because we want it. We want it now. Amazon's like the worst invention ever. It'll be here in a day. Great. It got delayed. I cannot believe this. Do you remember when we used to have send everything snail mail? It might be here in a week, 2 weeks. Hey, we don't know. Especially if it's coming from like the West Coast. It might be here 2 weeks. And now like Amazon, ours will be here tomorrow. And if you're not there tomorrow, oh my goodness. We get so impatient. But like I said, I said that faith and patience always go together. Wait upon the Lord. David's saying wait. Now, Psalm 28, Psalm of David. To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Now, one thing I want to share with you guys, Psalm 28 teaches us some important lessons about prayer and patience. Oh, patience again. To you, O Lord, or to you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Now, if the Lord's my rock, it means he's not going to be moved, right? He's not going to be shaken. Isn't it amazing that we serve a God that isn't moved? We can even be moved by the things going on around us, and he doesn't move. To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, or do not be quiet, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit or to the grave. Hear the voice of my supplications. Now, supplication literally is a plea for mercy. It's pleading. It's a humble request for help or mercy from someone in authority. And who is our ultimate authority in our life? It's God. It's not your boss. It's God. It's not President Biden. It's God. See, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. Now, I've heard it said that God's delays are not always God's denials. Again, he's making us be patient. Listen, quite frankly, if When I first felt called to the ministry many years ago, I'm so glad God made me wait, because I wouldn't be who I am today without him making me wait. I had to go through some things in my life for him to get me where I needed to be in order for him to really use me. I needed to be humbled. I needed to be crushed. It's not fun, but it needed to happen. So I had to wait on him. So God's delays are not always God's denials. And so maybe God's telling you tonight, wait, he's telling you to wait about something. It doesn't mean he's saying no, it's just saying, wait. Just wait for now. So hear the voice, verse 2, of my supplications, my humble requests, when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. The idea there is David's praying. He's lifting his hands up in prayer. You ever lift your hands up in prayer to God? You know, I know oftentimes, sometimes, and this can make people uncomfortable, on a Sunday morning when we're praising the Lord, sometimes you lift your hands. And listen, I lift my hands sometimes when we sing, but it's funny because I don't always do it. I do it when I sense I should do it. You know, one time I was somewhere and I wasn't going to lift my hands. The Lord's like, you need to lift your hands. And I did. I lifted my hands. Okay? But in this context here, he's praying. He's lifting his hands in prayer towards God's sanctuary. He's praying to the Lord. Why? Because he's due that. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be prayed to. He's the ultimate authority. So you're putting your hands up like, here I am, Lord. Do you hear me? Lord, listen, because he says earlier, don't be quiet. Don't be silent. Do you hear me, Lord? You ever pray like that? Verse 3, do not take me away, or do not drag me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Wow. Wow. Verse 4, give to them according to their deeds and according to their wickedness of their endeavors. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve. Now, what is David saying? David's basically saying, Lord, help them to reap what they've sown. Help them to reap what they've sown. It's not that David's on this vindictive revenge tour. He's saying, Lord, help them to reap what they have sown. Verse 5, because they do not regard or do not realize or understand the works of the Lord, nor the operation. The operation there is the work or labor of behavior of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. So, Lord, let them reap what they have sown. And whose fault is that?
Their
fault. He's not saying, get them. He's saying, Lord, let them reap what they've sown. And by the way, we know that will happen. You will eventually reap what you sow. You know, if you sow to your flesh, you're going to reap destruction. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap fruit. You're going to reap blessing. It's your choice. Eventually, that will happen. See, that's why, like, a lot of times, you know, people will say, well, I don't understand. This person, you know, they're whatever, blah, blah, blah. And it seems like God is blessing them and they're wicked. And it's like, listen, the goodness of God is wanting to lead them to repentance, and they're rejecting it and they're not seeing it. And secondly, I'd say this, they're going to reap what they have sown. So when you stand before the great white throne judgment and you say, hey, this isn't fair, God's going to be like, it's fair. Your name is not written in the book. Well, nobody ever told me about the gospel. Oh, yeah, really? Well, that guy in Pottstown, he told you. Oh, yeah, you're right. Well, I'm going to reap what I've sown. I've sown a life rejecting Christ. Well, guess what? I'm going to reap that eternal damnation. It's one way to look at it. Told you we're going to make it through 3. I told you. Okay, verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. It's amazing to me because David's like saying, okay, I'm crying out to you. Don't be silent. And then he's like, he's got the confidence. Look, you're going to hear my voice. You're going to hear my supplications. You're going to hear my humble requests. The Lord is my strength and my shield. Wow, that's awesome. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. The idea there of help is someone to help you, to assist you, to aid you. He trusted. He relied upon. He has confidence in God. And I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. Similar to how verse 6 read in Psalm 27, I will sing, and yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Why? Because you're rejoicing. You're rejoicing because of who God is and what he's going to do. You're rejoicing because he's your shield and he's your strength. You're rejoicing over that. We should be rejoicing over these things. You know, and listen, that's something that like makes us different than everybody else, is the joy that we should be walking in. The joy of the Lord. In Nehemiah, it says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. See, we should be walking in joy, because if you walk in joy, guess what? You're going to stick out like a sore thumb. Because a lot of people aren't walking in joy, let me tell you. They're walking in anger or confusion or whatever, or wickedness. But you walk in joy, that is going to be so attractive, so inviting to people. Because they're going to ask, how do you have that joy? Well, I have that joy because I know the Lord. Because the Lord is my strength and my shield. And he can be yours too. And so then David says, the Lord is their strength. The Lord is their strength. And he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Now, anointed there is commissioned one. It's in the Hebrew, it's literally, the idea there is the Messiah, the anointed one. And he is the saving refuge of his anointed, of his commissioned. Save your people. Save their means to rescue, deliver. Now notice how David's talking about himself. Now he's going to direct his prayer towards your people. And bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. Now this is interesting, because why? Because David was a shepherd at heart, was he not? See, there's a reason why God picked a shepherd boy to be his king. Because in many ways, like David was a shepherd, God's our shepherd. We learned that in Psalm 23. And see, that word for shepherd in the Hebrew means to tend a flock, to rule. And so to shepherd them also and bear them up. And to bear them up means to lift up, to carry. See, David goes to his flock. Save your people, Lord. That's his flock now. He's the king of Israel. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up. How long? Forever. Forever. Wow. We're going to stop there tonight, guys. But listen, I hope tonight, if you get anything from this study, you're encouraged. I hope you're encouraged. Because God loves you. God is your strength. God is your shepherd. God will protect you. And there is a true joy that comes when we praise him, isn't there? And it doesn't matter what's going on around you. It doesn't matter what's going on outside. It doesn't matter how dark it may look. Because the Lord is our light and our salvation.
Amen.
He's on his throne. He is a rock that is not ever moved. Isn't that awesome? So guys, be encouraged tonight. Please be encouraged. I'm telling you, I love this. I love the Psalms. The Psalms have been such a blessing. So glad the Lord led us to study them. All right, so let's pray, and then we will be done for tonight. So, Father, again, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you again for inspiring David to write these things down. Lord, we know that David wasn't perfect. We know that David oftentimes sinned. But we do know, Lord, he always came back. We do know, Lord, he never stopped worshiping you. Why? Because, Lord, what you say, you are our light, you are our salvation, our deliverance. Lord, you will protect us. You will take care of us. You will provide for us. And Lord, you won't be moved. Although we would be moved or shaken, you won't be moved. So, Lord, as the psalmist, as David has said tonight, Lord, would you truly put us on level ground? Would you work in our lives in such a way, Lord, that we could walk in integrity? And that, Lord, we'd also walk with joy, rejoicing because we know you, rejoicing in having confidence to know that you're going to come through no matter what. It is so wonderful to know you, Lord. What a privilege it is. What a privilege it is to be in your presence. What a privilege it is to pray and to read your word. What a privilege it is. What a privilege it is to gather as a body of believers and worship you and study. What a privilege it is to know you. Thank you, God. Thank you for the work that you've done in our lives. Thank you for the work you are doing. And thank you for the work you will do. You're wonderful, Lord. We bless your name, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, guys, good night. God bless. Lord willing, we'll be in Colossians 3.